Hey, good evening.
I have on my mind and my heart to share with you four mini messages. As I'd like to do is to spend a whole evening on each of them, but I don't think I would fall in too many people's favour if I started on that tack. The other thing, of course, is that we'd be all late home for work tomorrow morning, wouldn't we? But I just want to overview the four occasions in John's Gospel when we find our Lord Jesus Christ as one of the participants in a meal. The first one is a wedding banquet. The next one is a supper held in honour of himself. The next is in that upper room. And lastly, the other one is that occasion on the beach having breakfast with the disciples. Let us have a look at the first one then in John chapter 2, John's Gospel chapter 2. On the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they lacked wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servant, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, Draw some out now, and bear it unto the governor of the feast. And they bore it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not from where it was, but the servants who drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and said unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse, but thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believe on him. Here then we have our Lord Jesus Christ as one of many guests on that lovely occasion of that wedding feast. It's interesting though to notice who exactly was there. We are clearly told that the mother of Jesus was there. She would have represented Israel. We have the 12 disciples on that occasion, and they would represent the faithful remnant, and our Lord Jesus Christ, of course, was there present. The sadness of the occasion was, though, that the joy of the whole feast was missing. Or, in fact, it was a little short-lived. You see, there was not adequate preparation, was there, on this occasion, for them to have that full joy and fellowship that normally would have taken place on such an occasion. I'm certainly aware from two weddings I went through a couple of years ago that everything was in place right down to the last tack. And it was painful. And our prayers with anybody else is thinking about getting married in the near future in the will of the Lord. The preparations that are in hand for such an occasion go on months in advance, don't they? And you know, dear brethren and sisters in Christ, I believe also when we gather together the first thing on a new week to come around this table whereupon is bread and wine. Some call it a supper, others call it a feast. Whatever it certainly is this, and that is a remembrance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. And so I suggest to you that we need to be adequately prepared, don't we? We need to come not with a script, not with a form of service, but a mind that has been exercised and can deliver praise and worship to a God whose Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself for us. It's a bit of a cheek, if you'll pardon my language, to come into a morning meeting, isn't it? Empty-hearted, or with a drop left in the bottom for the Lord. It is indeed shame on us, I do believe, to come without anything fresh since the last time we came. Whether we be the brethren who audibly have that ability to stand up and worship, or other brethren and the sisters, of course, who remain silent. Don't think you can get away with it. Remember, won't you, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ not alone looks down upon us, but also the angels in heaven, don't they? Hence, the ladies cover their heads. Ah, that our hearts should be filled. You see, in this situation here, as we turn over the page to verse 6, we find that there were there 6 water pots of stone. 6, I may suggest to you, is the number of man, is it not? And the water pots were made of stone, and doesn't that remind me of the stony hearts and the stiff necks of the children of Israel as they moaned and groaned their way through the wilderness journey those 40-odd years? I would hate to suggest that that will be indicative of any of us here, brethren or sisters. Dare I? But we are typical of man, stony, hearted, and empty when it comes to the praise and the worship that needs to be accredited to our Lord Jesus Christ here on a Lord's Day morning. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, who emptied himself and poured himself out for us. Come now, brethren and sisters, let us have a look at what the Lord commands, verse 7. Fill the water pot with water. And what did they do? They filled it up the half. No, they didn't, did they? They filled it to the very brim. It was to the point of overflowing, wasn't it? And what then came next? As our Lord to them, he says, now go and pour it out. And there's the point of the faith, isn't it? This is where we allow our Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and Almighty God to not only fill us, but seal us at our conversion. And having sealed us, we need then to daily fill our lives, don't we? It's not a second blessing, as some would have it. It is a daily renewing of the Spirit in our daily life. We have the Holy Spirit in our soul once for all and forever sealed, and it cannot be taken out. I'm somewhat alarmed in the Bahama land at the theory and the teaching that goes around that we can be saved today and lost tomorrow. We can attain the Spirit today and we can lose him tomorrow. It is true in the sense that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. But my brother and sister, never, ever, ever think or consider the thought that once you've committed your life to Christ for all eternity, that anybody can ever deny you the privilege of that entire fulfillment. None will ever pluck any of us out of the hand of Almighty God. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Otherwise, God would be a liar, wouldn't he? And the cross work of Christ would be invalid. These stone jars were filled, and the point came of faith when they were to be poured out. We were thinking, if I remember correctly, the other Sunday morning, of our Lord Jesus Christ being poured forth as a fragrant ointment. Oh, you say, I'm a little nervous to get on my feet, you know, Brother Lacey. Who's saying you've got to get on your feet? But what is done in the heart and from the soul, and is poured forth in faith, as true worship, as true praise, and true thanksgiving to God, is heard by our great high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is handed on, as it were, and passed on to Holy God, who can accept it from us through our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if we truly, really appreciate the tremendous privilege we have, not as sons of the high God, not as servants, but priests. Each of us as priests to the Most High God. He is waiting for us to come and minister to him. He is prepared, he is eagerly awaiting to hear it, to be blessed by ourselves pouring out our hearts. That he himself may be blessed. That he might see the satisfaction of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You know, brethren, our wives would soon get on to us if we didn't satisfy all their needs, wouldn't they? whether it will be in marriage or in the housekeeping or whatever aspect it was of homekeeping or bringing up the children or being that father and that husband. Do we dare to rob God? Do we dare to rob God of the basics? Or do we come eagerly, Sunday by Sunday, fresh, full, and flowing over? Remind my heart of what it says concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, where he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Father, if this cup can be passed, will you let it pass, please? But thank God our Heavenly Father never passed that cup from our Saviour, hey? But what did he do? He drank it, didn't he? He consumed the entire cup, dregs and all. Well, how does the chorus go? And now blessings flow for you and me. Are we a little ungrateful in our worship? Are we showing ingratitude by coming automatically Sunday by Sunday? Maybe singing a few hymns, but in between there's those lulls, those silence. Is there worship ascending to the heaven? I don't need an answer. I seek to exercise our hearts this evening. Second situation I want us to turn to is in John in chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odour of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was put in it. Then Jesus said, let her alone, for the day of my burial hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Many people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. 6 days before the Passover, there was this occasion when our Lord Jesus Christ was welcomed into that home. We touched on this morning, didn't we? What a thrill and a joy to welcome the Lord into our home. You know, it doesn't necessarily need to be the physical form of the Lord Jesus Christ, does it? But when we take somebody in, we need to see that there is something of Christ in them, don't we? As much as we do it unto the least. And whether it was in prison, or whether it was hungry, or whether it was naked, etc., etc., we do it, do we? As unto the Lord. But here we come Sunday by Sunday, and we come to meet the Lord here, don't we? As a congregation, as a local church, as a local assembly, as part of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, he being the head. And again, we see an element of negative here too, don't we? We know, don't we, the comparative story of a similar situation where Martha is cumbered about with much serving. In fact, she goes as far as to nag the Lord and say, hey, get Mary off that seat, will you, and tell her to get out here and help me? Oh dear, oh dear. Why did I wonder that the Lord had turned up an hour beforehand and had inconvenienced his dear sister in her preparations? Or was it that she was a little late in rising to the occasion and being ready and on time for the Lord? I come from a country where there's two hands to a clock. As one dear Bahamian told me at an airport some years ago, he says, man, he says, no worry, no problem, Bahama clock got no hands. And he sure wasn't kidding, because the aircraft was 5 hours late and I needed to be in London the next day. You know what I mean? But I tell you from my heart, my brother, my sister, that unless I'm in my seat a few moments to clear out of my mind the things that have prepossessed me on my arrival to a church or assembly, then I am unsettled for the entire service. Be it the Lord's service, or the Lord's Supper, be it a Sunday school, be it a ministry, be it a gospel meeting. We need, I believe, to be resting in our places, ready, together, unitedly, to worship God. The intrusions, the inconveniences as doors squeak open and shut and some come, some go, are unsettling, aren't they? We need to be locked in holy loneliness with the Lord together, don't we? Nothing permitted to disturb. It is too sacred. It is too short a period in time, isn't it? We need every second, don't we, to really well up our heart as we have prepared ourselves as we come to this place. We haven't come to pick the other sister or the other brother, have we, as we glance around the auditorium. Our eyes are closed as we are locked in worship and in unity. And dear Sister Mary here, you know, she was totally oblivious of anything and everything that was going on. And they were picking her to death, weren't they? But you know, there's quite a history to this situation there. Have a look at verse 7. Jesus said, "Let her alone for the day of my burial. Hath she kept this?" This occasion went back in Mary's diary a long way ago. Mary had carefully listened. Mary had done her Bible study, hadn't she? Mary had prepared her heart some time before this. And how do we know this? For the worth of this precious ointment was in actual fact so expensive, it was the total cost of a slave's salary for an entire year. It doesn't tell us in Scripture that this dear sister had a job, or a Tupperware party scheme, or went calling on Avon, or anything like it. And there was no unemployment benefit in that day, I do not believe. But she had sought and worked and got that money and transposed it into that precious odor of ointment and kept it and diligently preserved it. And you know, as I know, fragrances in hot climates aren't easiest things to keep cool, are they? And so preserve them in their peak of condition. This is all has. The diligent way in which she had gone about making sure that her worship to her Lord was absolutely 100% in peak condition. Can we say that of our worship as we come? Sunday by Sunday? Is it tainted with the unconfessed sin of the previous week? Or the harsh words from brother to sister, sister to brother, or sister to sister, brother to brother, you know? For I suggest to you that that is, if that is the case, it doesn't rise further than the ceiling, does it? That grieves and insults the very Holy Spirit of God himself, doesn't it? This dear soul, she never uttered a word, did she? She bowed herself to the ground, to the very feet of our Lord, and she broke open that box, and she let it spill out, and she anointed his feet. And she wiped them with his hair, with her hair. Sure is something I could never achieve. But to me, you know, it's something that is so special about our sisters. As we go on into Corinthians, we read about the hair covering. We also read about the hair, which is the sister's glory, isn't it? And so to me, this will tell me so eloquently of something that is so beautiful about this silent, glorious worship that pervaded the whole room, the whole house. And I don't guess they had glass in the windows, so it spilled out into the local community as well. What sort of an odour from the pouring forth of the ointment of our praise and worship pours out into the street
at the front of the channel. You know what I mean, don't you?
There will always be those who will seek to pick to death what we said, what we thought, or what we tried to tell folks.
But if it comes humbly and in a childlike manner and from the heart, it will please and bless the very soul of Almighty God.
It's also interesting to read, I believe it's in Matthew concerning this dear soul, Matthew 26 verse 13, wherever the gospel shall be preached, in the whole world there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be it told for a memorial of her. Tonight, we are literally fulfilling the scripture of the testimony of this dear soul's worship, the quality of it, the sincerity of it, the freshness of it.
May it be indeed a very, very special thought in our hearts as we come Sunday by Sunday. I have been to many of the evangelical denominations in the course of city mission work back home in England, and I have yet to find a body of people that meet in the way we do so uniquely here on the Lord's Day morning, where there is not a set creed, where there is not a prayer book, where there is not a schedule, but it is sheer, beautiful, spontaneous praise from the soul. It is not an exercise of technology, is it? It is not a gospel meeting either, is it? Nor is it come to that a ministry meeting. Nor is it a place where we come to confess our sins, is it? Nor should it be a place where we come to pray for the sick. Or anything else, our total concentration is upon Jesus Christ and what we think of him and the thoughts of the Father concerning him. I tell you the sort of morning meeting that really blesses my soul. And that is as I come and I worship with whoever it is or wherever I am on that Lord's Day morning. And oh boy, do I feel cheated if I can't get there or I am unable to from sickness. I feel as if I cheat my Lord. And I feel as though I have been robbed for the blessing that we all get too, don't we, from being in the presence of the Lord on that unique occasion. But you know, it's that time when a theme starts to develop. Do you know what I mean? It may be something to do with the love of Christ. And it synchronizes with something that I've had on my heart. And it seems to tune in together. And as we draw it out, we look at various facets. And we get a whole spectrum, don't we, of the beautiful, lovely character of our loving, compassionate Lord and Jesus Christ. Maybe another Sunday it may be his suffering like this. And the whole thing ties in together and becomes the most beautiful and fragrant odour to Almighty God. What a privilege to be part of that. To rend it from our very soul debt. Offer it as an offering that is fresh and sweet and perfumed and appreciated by God. There is very little, is there? Very little indeed that we can do that God can find delight in. Scripture has, doesn't it? Our very best deeds are a bunch of filthy rags. But with the help and the energy of the Holy Spirit working through our hearts during the week, then when we come prepared for that beautiful occasion of Sunday morning, let it be euphoric. I don't mean fleshly. We see enough of that around. I don't think it pleases the Lord at all. We are not here to exhibit our fleshly abilities. But open the depths of the heart to hear true worship that is pleasing unto God. Let's move on. Third occasion is in John 13, just over the page. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end.
And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot Simon's son to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean, and ye are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who should betray, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments and seated again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and yea, say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verse 4 and verse 5, I think, are most precious on that. He rises from supper. Essentially, that does obviously mean in the context of which we are reading, but I want to think of also an eternal supper. That endless communion that our Lord Jesus Christ was having with his Heavenly Father, Almighty God. He interrupted that holy communion for you and me, you know. He not only did that, but he laid aside his garments. Or, if you like, he descended in the form of a human being and contained his glory that we should not see the full glory of God, which we couldn't sustain. Furthermore, he took a towel and he girded himself. Isn't that the character of a servant? Willing and waiting and ready to serve? Doesn't stop there either, does it? After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. I like to think of the fact that when my Lord came down here to serve, he poured himself out, didn't he? In actual fact, there upon the cross, he did literally that, didn't he? And out from that blessed side came that blood and that water, didn't it? And after supper, we do what? Do we wipe one another's feet? There is one particular branch of the evangelical church. And they believe on the four times a year that they celebrate the Lord's Supper as such, they do the whole thing. They have the meal, they take the bread and the cup, and they wash each other's feet afterwards. As yet, I've been fortunate to escape such a situation, because if anybody touched my toes, I'd go straight through the ceiling. I don't think Scripture exactly teaches that. But you know what I mean, don't you? Here is our Lord, who was to be that honored one of that situation. And yet, in his usual humble, meek, servant attitude, he serves those that he came for. He came to minister and not to be ministered unto. Is that correct? Who are we to think that we should be served by another brother and sister, eh? There ought to be almost a rush, shouldn't there, to serve one another in the many responsibilities that there are in an assembly and gathering of the Lord's people. just not sufficient, is it, on the Sunday, but there are other things and other ministries and other aspects of upkeep, etc., 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 in an assembly that need diligent time, concentration, and effort. It may be the most menial of situations. A caretaker, as we call them in England, a janitor, I believe you call them out here, came to me on one occasion in a gospel hall in England. And he says, Brother Lacey, he says, I've been coming here, he says, for 35 years. And he says, and I've kept this place clean and tidy for 30 of those years. He says, I'm not a public man. He says, I'm not a man who can preach. I'm not a man who can do much of a one-to-one testimony. I said, but listen here, my brother, you are a living, walking testimony to God of your love for the things of the Lord in keeping the house of God for his children. Wonder if we take it for granted as we walk in Sunday by Sunday, weeknight by weeknight, the condition that we find our local chapel in. Are we truly grateful to those who serve us, that wait upon us, Lord's Day by Lord's Day? What it is to wander around the hall and make sure that bread and that wine and that offering bag catches everybody disrupts their own worship, doesn't it? Do you appreciate it? Do you let them know that they're appreciated? The bulletins and the notice board outside, and as I say, there's so many multitudes of things, and whose responsibility are these? Some of us are younger in the faith, you know, and probably got a little more energy. Perhaps we ought to be thinking seriously about assisting or taking over some of these responsibilities and taking our rightful place in the church according to the gift that God has given us. I want to turn quickly then to the last one, which is in John chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this manner showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith to them, I go fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth, and they entered into a boat immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any food? And they answered him, No. He said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and though they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fish. Therefore the disciple, whom Jesus loved, said unto Peter, It's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire and coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fish, 153. And although there were so many, yet was the net not broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And now the disciples dared ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was risen from the dead. You know, I think this is a typical situation, you know, in quite a number of assemblies. Here you've got Simon Peter leading and goading on all the others in that fishing vessel to do what he thought was right at his time. In other words, he was a little dictator, wasn't he? You look at it, I go fishing. Automatically they stay because of his overpowering nature, I guess. We go also with it. So they go forth, and immediately they go forth. And they go forth in their own strength, don't they? And so it's no little surprise that they toil all through the night, and even when the day dawns, they don't recognize the Lord is on the shore. You know, I've heard it said that the Lord was there all night. He just didn't appear as the day broke. And you know, sometimes, dear brethren and sisters, we toil in vain, don't we, in our own ways, in our own strengths, in our own measure. We devise our own plans. But of how much and of what is subjected to the sovereign authority of our Lord and Master whom we serve? And finally, when they come to an end of themselves, what is it that happens? The Lord says, hey, you got any fish? They weren't any excuses, were they? They had gotten to an end of themselves. They were finished. They were deflated. They were weakened. They toiled hard all night. And you know, it's when we come to an end of ourselves and our own schemings and schemings and carryings on, isn't it? That we throw the towel in and we say, hey, Lord, you have a go. As if to say, can you do any better? I'll never forget a situation in my own life. For 18 months, I toiled with a problem. Boy, I cringe when I even think about it as I retell it. One afternoon, I got so uptight with this problem, I said, Lord, for goodness sake, intervene. And that same afternoon, that problem was solved. And I tell you, I felt wretched. The Lord and I had a long talk that night. He is waiting at the dawning of our realization, isn't he? That on our own we are nothing, but when Christ is invited into the boat to go fishing, we will see that we will catch, what is it, 153 big fish? I've heard some fishermen's tales out here, and I mean, if I could just, you know, do that anymore, they'd be that much bigger too, wouldn't they, you know? It's time you went fishing with the Lord, isn't it? And then what happens? We will find when we come home for sustenance and nourishment to be fed again, we'll find the Lord has got it already waiting for us, won't he? Because as we give out to others, we need to receive ourselves, don't we? We can get to such a point that we can preach and we can speak and we can counsel so much that we ourselves run dry and there's nothing left at all. We need to spend time alone with God and be fed from the loaves and the fishes of his providing. He didn't say to Peter, go and get some fish so we can have breakfast, did he? And John, you go and bake a few loaves and we'll have those for breakfast with it. They hadn't got grips in those days, did he? He had provided it himself. And it was the basic nourishment that they needed physically. And none dared ask who he was, for they knew. My friend, my brother, my sister, when God goes to work in our presence, we won't be asking, I wonder how it happened, will we? We wouldn't dare, would we? Because when our lives are correct, when our lives are in step with the Lord, when our fellowship is together in unity, we expect things to happen, and they happen. And it's not a surprise. We don't go around saying, oh, that was fantastic, or, well, bless me, look at that now. Where, what, how did that happen? We long for these things, not for our own pleasure, but for the glorification of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come and dine. And the Lord gave them of the bread and the fish. Time is gone, we must stop. I think it's time, isn't it, that we challenge our own hearts when we come to worship and praise our Lord Jesus Christ Sunday by Sunday. The manner in which we come to church, I don't mean by what car or what form of transport, you know what I mean. That there is nothing of a hindrance between ourselves, our spouses, our children. How often have I had a difficult situation leaving home before preaching? And had to deal with it. Otherwise I would know my own ministry will be of no effect. And doesn't the devil make sure that we have every conceivable interruption before we seek to set out to get here?
So we need to make allowances, don't we? We're not going to let the devil rob God of his glory, are we? Not in our daily life, not in our worship, nor in our service. How great was his sacrifice? How great needs to be our sacrifice? But we don't go without reward, do we? Can you ever tell me of an occasion when you came and you didn't receive a blessing? As we seek to bless the Lord, be sure of it. From a contrite, righteous heart, God will fill a blessing into your heart to overflowing. Shall we pray?